Okay, so anyway, what I did last week was kind of introduce the whole chapter of chapter 5 of what we're doing. And as we've seen before, chapter 1, 2, and 3 are kind of accusing mankind of sin or placing mankind in universal sin. First the pagans, because they rejected the revelation that's in nature, the general revelation. And then even the Jews themselves, who've received revelation directly from God through Moses, through the prophets, through temple worship, they've suppressed it or they've rejected it. They've designed it into their own form of idolatry. So the pagans create their own idolatry. The Jews, in a sense, I mean, you say, well, I don't know if that's true. Well, they killed Jesus Christ, the author of life, because he didn't match their ideologies or their idol that they'd created out of God's revelation. So the point there is Paul's not blaming the Jews or blaming the pagans. He's just saying all men are under sin. And now he's going to introduce in chapter 5 as we begin here, but all men are justified. And justified means they're made innocent, they're declared innocent, they're proven innocent by faith through Jesus Christ's death. And so what we're going to have here, I'll say it this way, it's like this. Some of this stuff is so typical, so general, so basic, so everyone, it seems like it's such common knowledge. And so I refer to things, and it's not like I'm trying to teach you something like, oh my gosh, we're saved by faith. We believe in Jesus, we're justified. It's not so much that we're trying to teach sometimes in the Scriptures as much as we're trying to keep our mind set on the things of God, kind of reviewing them, establishing them, going over them again. It's like washing your hands. You know, you wash your hands again. Tyler, great example. He's like, we need to wash your hands. I've already washed my hands. I washed my hands yesterday. It's taken care of. It's like, no, you're sticky. Stay away from Grandpa. We're going to wash them again. But I already did. So there's a continual washing of hands with a four-year-old. There's a continual confessing of our sins in our daily lives. But there's also a continual cleansing of our souls or renewing of our minds, refreshing. It's just because you heard it once, oh, I've already heard that. We need to hear it again. So, again, I apologize. I'm going to be saying some very typical things here. I mean, almost the place that I'm embarrassed, because it's like I'll use these phrases that everyone knows, but yet this is where it comes from. This is the source, these chapters right here. But man is, of course, in a state of sin. We're going to review that again. But has come to God by faith in His Word, faith in His promise, faith in Jesus Christ. And because that faith, he's believed, he's accepted God's truth, he's accepted God's promise, he's accepted God's revelations, he is justified. His sin has been dealt with. And justified means, again, in a court of law, the case has been heard, the evidence has been presented. And in our case, the evidence is presented. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. So they've been taken away. You stand justified. These first verses here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, are beginning a new section, like we said last week. And then later on, at the end of we go through three chapters here, 5, 6, 7, and into 8. There again, it's going to come back to the same thing that we opened this section with right here in chapter 5, verses 1. It comes back to the same thing. You are secure in this. You don't need to worry about losing this. You come to this by faith. We're in another phase of the Christian life. We are now in the phase of growth. We're now in the phase of being productive. We're not going to lose this. And Paul's going to come up with a concept here, and he's going to use the word enemies. That's going to be one of the phrases. If when you were his enemy, meaning you were a fallen man away from God, while you were his enemy, he died for you, Christ died for you, and now by faith you've come to that, you've accepted, I believe that, he's justified you in the court of heaven, in the court of law. You are innocent because of Christ. You're in a relationship with him. There's no way, now that you've been eliminated as being an enemy, you've now been brought into the family of God. The issue is not that you become an enemy again. You're not going to lose this. It's a matter of what are you doing with this phase of your life, this phase of Christian life, this new life. And so Paul's talking about, in a sense, the security of this. So I'm going to read these verses. And we've got the notes that we had last week. We begin on page 2. If you don't mind, I'm going to go through those three bullet points at the very top, page 2 of the notes. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, is we rejoice. We rejoice because we hope to be part of the future of God. And all this is talking about, this right here, is a future. And this is important, again, to understand, is we're looking at a future in eternity, an eschatological future. This is the future that we've got hope for. This is the future. This is the day that's going to include, like we said last week, the day of judgment or the day of entering into the fullness of our salvation. Down here, we have the now. We are living here now. Now, in this case right now, here in the world today, we are saved, but we're waiting for this. We are hoping for this future. He's going to eventually, in these verses 1 through 11, he's going to talk about, up here is the terms glory. We know it includes our glorious physical resurrection. Down here, he's going to use the word suffering. And again, I think in a general sense, you can talk about suffering, about specific situations. I'm going through a time of suffering, or I'm suffering with this situation. And those are things that we can refer to this. But in another more general sense, this whole time right here is the time of suffering. We're separated from the glory. Now, again, I've got a great life. I love where I live. I love my country. I love my wife. I just have a good life. I mean, we have moments of suffering. But understand, just because you say, I really have a good life, doesn't mean you can even compare it to where you're at. Because even in this world down here, in a time where we say, well, I had a great meal, had a good night's sleep, and my yard, my grass is green. What a beautiful life. You're still struggling to maintain that. And again, it doesn't take much more than just a doctor's report, a moment in time for that whole situation to change from, well, it's not too bad down here, to realizing, oh my gosh, life is very, very bitter. Life is very difficult. So again, sometimes we try to, you know, God's created the world, so it's a beautiful world to live in, and there's things that work in this world because of our Creator. But we are still on this side of suffering. So when we start saying the word suffering here in these verses, try not to get too like, you know, well, there's going to be a time in life where you're going to suffer. I think we need to consider that we are on that phase of suffering, that we don't see this, but we've got this hope because of the Word, because of the promise, because of the Spirit that dwells within us. We have this hope. And as you know, you've heard this before from other teachers, if you haven't heard it from me, this word hope is not hope, I hope it happens, we're just wishing that it takes place. This word hope is very similar to the word faith or confidence. It comes from factual information. You are not there yet. It doesn't mean you're hoping someday it gets it better. You know it's going to get better, you're just not there yet. So this hope, sometimes you can just use the word confidence. I have confidence that, you know, something's going to take place. And so down in here, you do not have what you're hoping for or your confidence going to happen. You're waiting for it, but you're still confident. You're not hopeless. You're confident. So do you have it? No, I'm waiting. And so this is the time of waiting. This is the time of hoping. And again, that hoping is, it doesn't involve a question mark. It involves more of an empty space that you're waiting to be filled, if that makes sense. Again, and you know, we use hope all the time. Even the words we've talked about before, faith and hope, when you put them in the secular world, well, you just need faith to make it through. And that faith, when the world uses it, as we've said many times, often means you don't really know. You just got to hope for the best. And if we all just think positive thoughts, it'll all work out in the end. That's not the biblical definition of faith. Faith is, for example, God gives you a promise. Jesus died for your sins. You believe it. You've got faith in it. You've got confidence in it. You are justified. Well, and what's changed? I'm still here. I've still got to go home and mow my green grass and spend the afternoon working in the yard. I'd much rather be just, you know, I don't know what you do in heaven. But it's like right here, is this bad? Well, no, you've been justified here, and now you're hoping for the day. I mean, it's a real thing. So faith is faith in truth. Hope is hope in something you know is going to take place. There's no wishing. There's no question marks here. And this is all coming about. We're going to talk about the glory that we hope for. And now this is going to be, I'll use the word eschatological right here. Or it's something that's in the future. It's an eschatological phrase. We're going to pick up the word peace right here. And the word peace is going to be a word that comes from the Hebrew word. It's a Greek translation that they use for the word shalom, which means peace. But the peace in, we're going to show you some verses, the peace that they're talking about, or shalom, is the word that refers to well-being. It's almost a synonym for the word salvation, for the word this phase right here. We are hoping for this time in history where we are in his presence. We are in the state of well-being. It is an eschatological phase. Sometimes we experience part of it or a little bit now in our own lives. We do in the sense that we are saved, but we are waiting for this day to come. And so when they talk about shalom or peace, it doesn't mean absence of war like we'd say peace. It means well-being. And the ultimate state of well-being is going to be here in the future, in glory, an eschatological time that we're going to go to. This is salvation. And so when Paul talks about hope of salvation or talking about peace, it's aiming towards this. Knowing this is here, we reverse it. We are still here. We don't see the glory. We don't live in a place where there is shalom all around us or peace, well-being. We live down here in Adam's world. We live down here in the fallen state. This, in a sense, is Christ's kingdom. And again, that's going to get into chapter 5, verse 12. We start comparing Christ, the second Adam, and Adam, the first Adam. And this world is still in a fallen state. It's waiting for its destruction or its renewal. But even in this state right here, through the promise, through the Word of God, we can access this grace, this promise. We can access it now and have hope, and it changes the way we look at this. This is not the end. This, we don't have to have everything now. Well, things just aren't working out. Well, who told you it was going to work out? Well, I'm a believer. I thought good things happen to Christians. You have a great eschatological future. You're going to see glory. You have been justified. You are secure in your faith. But you're still living here. You're living here with confidence that this is your future. So suck it up and live a Christian life. It's that simple. It's like, well, I don't want to suffer. This is the age of suffering. This is the age where things don't work out. This is the age where you get sick. This is the age. Well, I thought God delivered me from all that. Okay, I believe in healing. I believe in God working with His children in this age. You can't get away from the fact that God is going to empower you and help you at this time in history. But when we talk about glory, when we talk about healing, when we talk about well-being and salvation and deliverance and eschatological, shalom, we are living here knowing that's where we're heading. And so we can expect darkness here. We can expect difficulties here. And so that's kind of where we're heading. So when we talk about words like peace, it sells better in the marketplace if you can somehow take this concept, package it, and bring it here and sell it to the people now. It's going to sell better. Who wants to buy this when you've got to wait for it? I can't even tell you how long you're going to have to wait for it. But if we can somehow take all this terminology and rephrase it and make it now, man, you'll pack the place. And now you're into psychological warfare where you got to convince people this will work. And the reason you don't have this eschatological shalom or this glory and this salvation and this deliverance from all the problems and you still have to face sickness and darkness in your life, it's because you must not have enough faith. So now how do we get more faith? Well, we can sell you faith. And we can listen to my tape set or your cassette tapes or download this. And now we start manipulating our crowd, sometimes innocently, because the people that are preaching this down here have been taught this is down here. They're innocently stupid. And so now they got a whole congregation and everybody's confused. And like we talk about on Tuesday nights, when the Titanic faith starts to unravel in the eschatological manifestation of the darkness that's coming on this earth at some point, they're not going to know what to do. And that sets up that whole situation where Jesus and Paul talk about many will depart the faith. Because why? Because they were told this is where we're heading. And I'm telling you right now, well, as Paul's going to tell you, and we can judge what I'm saying right now, I'm going to read Paul's words, and taking Zach's advice from last Sunday, let's get to the text. Okay. Yeah, I'm still introducing it. How many times can we introduce it? Okay, top of page 2. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. We rejoice because we hope to be part of the future glory of God. And Paul is saying in these verses, if you've been justified by faith, you're going to be here. Don't let anyone tell you different. Well, yeah, but last night I smoked a cigarette. My gosh, is that we're not encouraging sin, and Paul's saying that he's going to come into Romans. Well, you're just saying we can sin. No, the point is you've been justified by faith. You're going to go here. You having trouble down here with darkness or sin in your own life is another entirely different issue. It's not going to affect the fact you're justified. Now, again, it is possible to think you're saved and not and find some false doctrine. But also we rejoice even today in our suffering because these sufferings force us to look to God and live like God while we wait in hope. In other words, the suffering that we're facing now, we know that we're building our character. We continue to hope on this, and as we hope in this, it strengthens us. It strengthens our faith. You don't need to see a miracle. You don't need to be delivered to have your faith strengthened. Evidence? The Bible teaches faith comes through hearing the Word. Faith comes through hearing the truth and renewing your mind. That's where faith comes from. Faith does not come from being delivered from every little problem down here. Well, how do you know? The wilderness generation, the generation that came out of Egypt, saw the 10 plagues. They were fed manna miraculously for 40 years. They followed Moses. They saw the sign. They followed the glory cloud during all around the wilderness. God was there. They had miracle after miracle after miracle, and they were the most unregenerate generation, and they're continually used as an example of those who were faithless, who had no hope, because their trust was in fix it now, fix it now, fix it now. And God says, boom, I fix it. I parted the Red Sea. I gave them water. I gave them food. Boom, miracle after miracle. And they just sat and by after 40 years, what could they still do? We want something better. Were those that were not delivered, think of the prophets, think of the apostles or anybody else. They had to just hang on to the truth. Abraham is going to be used as an example. He's the one who heard the word and trusted God. His faith continued to grow because he was absorbing the word, the truth. And his faith, and that's where Paul's going to go, this hope does not disappoint us because it will take us here. The second point, chapter 5, verses 5 through 8 on that bullet point, Why can we even have this hope for the future for today and for today? Because of God's love. And this is where Paul's going to go with, how do we know? Because in this state right now, we are today believers. We are today children of God here. But before we became believers, before we were justified by our faith, we're going to be referred to the word enemies. We were unregenerate rebels at this time in history. And God came here in this darkness, in our state of life where we had nothing to do with God, and he brought us the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. So while we were enemies, God came and delivered us, and how do we know we're going to get here? Well, if he came and helped me here and gave me salvation and told me I'm taking you somewhere better, if he did that for me here, he's going to do it for me up here, especially since I'm already a child of God now. That's where Paul's going to go. If we are enemies and he saved us, what will he do now that we are in the program? Chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. If we have been justified today because of Jesus, we will ultimately be saved. And there's that word saved, which is the certainty of salvation, which is talking about ultimate salvation here. Understand, again, we put the three phases on the board last week. You need to be saved out of Adam here. You need to be saved out of the pagan world here. You need to accept Christ here, and we call it being saved. But in the biblical sense, you are saved, you are the sons of God today, but you are waiting for your fullness of salvation. So that's why you see in the Bible, some people get confused. Today you are saved, but yet you will be saved in the future. You're saved because you're justified by faith, but you're not saved into this state yet. You will be saved. And when Paul's talking about being saved in the future, he's talking about being in this state in eternal glory. Okay, I'm going to begin on the top of page, or chapter 5, verse 1, and you can see the notes right there. We'll go back to those in just a minute. Let's read this chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 first. Zach, here's your text of Scripture. Pay attention. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, now he's talking to you not in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 as an unbeliever who's suppressing the truth. He's talking to you as someone who's heard the truth and has believed the truth, and now you've been justified because you put faith or trust in the truth. And so, since we have been justified through faith, you are a believer, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand.
and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Let's go back and read this again. We have been justified by through faith. Okay, so we're justified. We're in the plan. We're in the kingdom of God. We're in His. We're the children of God. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're still talking about we're living here at this time in history. We're down here on this planet. We're down here in life. Because of this justification that we have, because we believe the message, we have peace with God. And that word peace is building, that's the English translation of the Greek word eirenes, which is the translation of the word shalom, which means well-being. And so we have peace, or shalom, well-being, right standing with God through Jesus Christ. And this well-being is, again, I think, talking eschatologically. We are in that condition now. You are today a child of God, but that is more than God just looking at favor with you now. It has the eternal effect or eternal results. Okay, we have peace with God, shalom with God, well-being, but that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is not something you've done. You don't have to be reminded of this. Well, maybe we do. Maybe that's why we're going over this. It's not because you've done something. It's because you believe the promise, and because Jesus Christ did something, you now are in a position of having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it goes on, verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, you know what grace is. Grace is receiving something undeserved. It's just something given to you, unmerited favor. You can't earn something that's been given to you by grace. But we, here it is, we're sinners, and we have been given peace, well-being. God judges sin. He has to judge sin. But through Jesus Christ, our sin was paid for. We've been given peace. We'll refer to this as justification. This whole package is grace. He offered you this grace. You have access into this grace by faith in Jesus Christ. So, I mean, this is the greatest message the world can hear. And we know this, and this is the gospel. The world is separated from God at this time in history. And if they don't get reconciled to God during their lifetime, they will not face this glory. This is not a universal promise. There is judgment. And you say, well, this is a ridiculous comment. I don't think God would ever, we'll just use the word hell, because that scares a lot of people. Some people don't even think it exists. But, you know, eternal damnation, condemnation, rejection, hidden from the face of God, separated from the glory of God, or hell. Say, well, that hell, that God would never, never do that, because He's a loving God. Indeed, yes, indeed, He's a loving God. But remember, we all start here. And He came into this through Jesus Christ in the flesh, and Christ died for us so that we could access this grace. You are a sinner, but I will have peace with you, well-being with you, with eternal results, because you've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the grace. You have access to enter this grace right now. You say, I don't believe that. Oh my gosh, don't reject God's offer to access this grace by faith in Jesus Christ, which will justify you and take you from being a sinner and give you peace, shalom, well-being with God. It's like, I know we're still here, but you can have peace with God with eternal results. I don't believe that. Well, then the result, if you do not access this and separate yourself from Adam during this phase, because we sinned in Adam, we'll talk about that next, you're going to not face glory, you'll face eternal damnation. I don't think God would let that happen. I mean, how far do you have to go to find evidence that God would let that happen? There's things happening in this time of history, you know, as far as now, in the age of suffering, on the earth today and throughout history, where hell, not eternal hell, but some kind of hell has broken out in people's lives here. Now, understand, the God of this future age is the same God who created this. You don't have two gods, a good, happy God in the future, and then a God down here is out of control that can't figure anything out. These are the same God. He's trying to deliver you from this age. So is there hell on earth? I mean, all you've got to go is read the news, look through history. You can see
places that have been burnt to the ground. I don't even have to refer to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you can find places that have been just destroyed through war, through flooding, through whatever, just acts of, you know, volcanoes and people just being buried because of an earthquake. And don't you think, I mean, it's like, well, God would never send someone to hell eternally because this is Him. Well, then why are some people living in complete disasters today, a complete hell today? Do you understand what I'm saying? I am not saying people are getting what they deserve today, but I am saying we have a God, my God, who is comfortable, apparently, because I came on the scene in 1960, okay? I didn't plan or organize anything. I just showed up and tried to start figuring stuff out. I didn't start figuring things out. Tried to until I was even older. So a lot of these things have happened historically and had nothing to do with me, had nothing to do with America, had nothing to do with conservatives or liberals or racial, it had nothing to do with anything. It's just the way the planet works. And sometimes it turns into hell. There's forest fires, there's volcanoes, there's war between people. People are just slaughtered, they're lined up and just pushed into a hole and buried in just genocides. It's like, well, what, that never happens? It's just something in the news is making up? We've got catastrophes happening in the world right where we live. And you can put yourself in some kind of bubble wrap and say, well, it doesn't happen in West Des Moines. Well, no, not today. But West Des Moines is not always going to be West Des Moines the way we know it. I mean, how do you know that? Because even Rome, the eternal city, has gone through multiple changes. So anyway, it's hard for me to understand people say, God would never let that happen. When it happens every day in people's lives in a temporal sense. So I don't keep that in mind. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have well-being today through Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have gained access into this place that we were sinners, but we have peace with God because God made this offer of grace. We have access into this grace because we have faith. And this is available to everybody who will do the same thing as Abraham and simply believe the promise. Trust God's reality. So that's where we're standing. We have peace with God where we now stand in this grace. And we rejoice. See, we're standing in this right now. Right now. We're standing in this grace right now, waiting for something bigger. And that's where he goes to the next line. And we rejoice in the hope. See, this is where we're at right now. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory that is going to be coming. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that glory of God, yes, there's manifestations of God's glory in time. Like if it's in the temple, or if you want to say some kind of miracle or divine intervention. That's because God is both transcendent and immanent. God can enter this dimension anytime He wants to. Give me an example. Okay, Jesus Christ came out of eternity and became flesh and walked among us. I mean, I'm in no position to say God can't enter this and demonstrate His glory. The transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, and He demonstrated, look at this. This is where we're heading. And Jesus began to glow. It's like, well, that's from this. So God can intervene. He's both transcendent, meaning He is beyond, but He's also immanent, meaning He's close. We studied that on Monday night in Acts when Paul's talking to the Athenians. So I can't tell you, no, God never interacts in this world. He has throughout history, but it is not His continuous state. It's not His state of existence. That's why we call it a miracle. It's something where God intervenes. It's not normal. So do miracles happen today? I mean, to say miracles don't happen today would be able to be saying there is no God. Because God, I just can't tell you when, where, or even prove them. But God, I know God, just the very definition of God, the triune God, the one God, can't intervene. Jesus Christ did it, and He'll do it again. Okay, so God can come down here. So let's get back to this.
Though we have gained through gain faith, in the faith through we now stand. Okay, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we're living here without the glory, hoping, because we know the truth, and again, hoping doesn't mean we're wishing, confident that this is going to take place. We're living here today, accessing this faith, knowing that we have good standing, well-being position with God because we've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have hope or confidence that we have a future state in this. This salvation is going to go on into the next phase of life. That's what Paul has just said. I mean, listen, I haven't told you anything you didn't already know. Do you understand? I just said it over a longer period of time and drew it out. And something you don't want to share, you know, if you're going to share the gospel, they're like, okay, you've lost me. I'm not interested anymore. Okay. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 3. But he goes on and says, verse 3, not only so, meaning not only are we in good standing because we got faith, we were sinners, but we've got peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We've accessed this grace, and we've got hope, confidence that there's a glory coming where we will live in the midst of God's glory. It won't be called a miracle. It will be called every day. It was just God's glory is there. We'll live in His presence. But Paul says, not only so, meaning there's something more, but we also rejoice in our suffering. He reverses this. In other words, we're saved now, and we're going to go to heaven someday. All right. Yeah, not only so, let's get back to where we're at today. He doesn't want to create a community of people who's looking to the future and just, you know, let's join a monastery and just hunker down and wait to die. Because then we'll be in glory. Or wait for Jesus to come back. It's like, yes, this is our hope. That's our rock. We know. But not only so, let's get back over here. Meanwhile, you still have a responsibility here. Not only so do we have peace with God here with the hope of glory there. We're coming back. We're going to talk now about our suffering. And again, I don't think when he says suffering, he's not talking about that one time I suffered or I've suffered a couple times during my life. He's talking about if we call this glory, we call this suffering. You understand what I'm saying? You are in suffering now. Some are at different levels and stuff, but you are in this place of suffering. That helps you understand Jesus Christ in Isaiah being the suffering servant. There's times he suffered on the cross, but the very fact that Jesus leaves glory and enters our dimension, he has now become the suffering servant. He came as a servant, and he didn't come with the cherubim and the glory. He came as a man and entered into the age of suffering. Again, there's times that Jesus suffered. He was rejected. He was beat. He was crucified. But when you think, again, I don't want to go off track here. I don't want to mock or belittle anything. But Jesus' life wasn't that bad of a life. I mean, he had 30 years of just apparently a normal life, had good parents, had brothers. They had some brotherly rivalry. He had a career. He was a carpenter or a stonemason or something. He was occupied. He had money. He left home at the age of 30 or so and went into a ministry and supported himself. There's people that were giving to him. He chose some people to follow him. They followed him willingly. I mean, I struggled to get a Bible study organized. But Jesus, at the age 30, just like had multitudes follow him. Plus, he had 3 years of just nonstop miracles. I mean, walking on water, multiplying bread. When is the suffering going to start? You understand? The suffering started when he left glory and entered this dimension. That's the concept. Yeah, it's going to climax on the cross where they're going to crucify him. But, you know, that's kind of where it was all headed. So you understand what I'm saying. He had, up until the crucifixion, who wouldn't want to be Jesus? Look at the crowd. I mean, I come to the temple and just shut the temple down. I'm here, I'm going to speak now. And everybody just stops and listens. I mean, that'd be great until that crucifixion part. So again, I would hate to consider Jesus' life, again, I'm on that verge of being disrespectful, mocking, you understand? I'm trying to make a point. The point I'm trying to make is when Jesus entered here, he entered suffering. So what I'm reading here, Paul is talking about, not only so are we hoping for glory, but meanwhile, back here, what do we do with this age? I'm looking for my place again. hope and glory. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. We not only rejoice here, we rejoice here. We don't just endure this. See, this is the difference. We're not just enduring this, nor are we trying to escape this. There's nothing wrong with praying. I pray a lot. The more older I get, the more grandchildren I get, and the more my boys travel and do stuff, the more I realize, oh my gosh, I find myself praying more than I used to pray. More sincere. I used to do the typical, you know, pray for an hour, pray for half an hour. Here I'm like waking up at night just like, oh my God, you know, type of prayer, if you understand what I'm saying. So there's nothing wrong with asking for deliverance. But understand, we are down here rejoicing in our suffering. Not rejoicing in our deliverance, because deliverance isn't guaranteed. That's over here. This over here is your, well, let's read what Paul says. Not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering. Why would you rejoice in your suffering? Why don't you pray for deliverance? And Paul prayed for deliverance. You know, in 2 Corinthians, he prays three times that God would deliver him. And God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient. Suck it up, Paul. It's like, he's, well, I'm proud. Wait, maybe, let me try it again. Three times God says, no. Paul, my grace is sufficient for your suffering. You don't need deliverance. Now this is, once again, this is not going to bring the crowd, folks. This is how you kill a ministry. God's not going to bring deliverance. He's going to tell you, suck it up. My grace is sufficient. You're a sinner in well standing with me. You have peace. You have harmony. You have shalom with me. You are my child, justified by faith in Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient. What else do you want me to do? I've got you in right standing with me. Suck it up and show me what you got. I want delivered. Not going to happen. This is the age of suffering. Deal with it. Grow up. Oh, my gosh. You can just see people leaving the church in, you know, busloads of people. Not busing people in, but busing people out. Get me out of this church. Get me out of this. But you understand how popular it would be if you preached it just a little different. That we're going to get you delivered. Here's the five steps for deliverance. Yeah, send money. I'll tell you the sixth key step. You've got the text in front of you. The Bible is true. I'm telling you how I'm reading it, how I'm understanding it, how I've experienced it. I need to be judged. You want the truth. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. In other words, what He's saying is when you face suffering, you have to come to God, you come to this place right here, you come to His Word, you find perseverance. You endure it, you keep going. Not just putting up with being abused, but you stand in your situation and you stay faithful, you do what's right, and God is going to demonstrate to you, and that's going to increase your hope, your confidence of a future glory, and this hope will not disappoint you. And you can name person after person in the Scriptures who had to go through suffering. They were not delivered, but their faith, even Abraham, was promised the son, and then it was years before the son came. And it was many people, well, I can go, there's so many verses. I'm going to read a couple here, but my mind just popped to Hebrews 11. Many people, well, let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Are you okay? Are you still with me on this? Because I'm winging it, right? You're not winging it, but I'm off script. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, what I'm going to point out here, what I want you to notice, is God is going to, the writer of Hebrews, is going to describe how God came out of His dominion and entered this world and brought deliverance for the people of faith. But also there was times where He didn't. And they suffered. Because both are true. God is in control of this. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what you hope for. There's the definition. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. You know it's going to happen. And certain of what we do not see. You know without a doubt this is going to transpire. This is what the ancients were commended for. The elders, the Old Testament people that we tell stories about, they were commended for their faith. They believed something. They had confidence in something they didn't see yet, but they knew from the promise it's going to happen. Again, this is not Tinkerbell type of faith. This is confidence. We're waiting for this reality to manifest. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that it was that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So, I mean, the key there is this whole universe that we live in, that we can see, was made at God's command. God's command is from here, this dimension we do not see. He commanded this so that what we see came from what we do not see. In other words, your entire universe comes from this dimension when he spoke it into existence. So to wrap your mind up and say, oh, this doesn't even exist, is like cutting yourself off. It's like cutting off your roots. Your roots are from this dimension, and he spoke it in. Say, well, that world doesn't exist. You're dead. You're dead in the water. It's like, because you can't ever figure it out, because you came from the unseen dimension, everything you see. I mean, now think about science. I mean, again, science proves certain things, but there is that line of science, secular humanism, for example, and other areas that are naturalism that just wants to teach nature's all that you've got. I mean, look how confused they're going to be. Look how dark it's going to be. They can never cross over and find the truth. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was commanded as righteous. He goes through and gives all these guys right here. Now, let's go to let's go 30, verse 30. And we're going to go through all these Old Testament examples. Verse 30, we're skipping a bunch of examples. Chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab became, because she welcomed the spies, meaning she believed that there was something here, she believed the promise, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? And now he says, I could keep going on and on, but time is running out. He says, I do not have time to tell about Gideon, who was delivered, Barak, who was delivered, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And many of these guys right here did these things. Verse 33, who through faith, now we're talking about in this box, in this age of suffering, by faith they did these things. They conquered kingdoms. They administered justice and gained with what was promised. They gained what was promised even in this age. And shut the mouths of lions, Daniel. Quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead raised to life again. Wow, that's all happening in this age of suffering. That's the Bible stories we want to hear. But now, middle of verse 35, others didn't see the glory. Others didn't have God leave his glory and come into the age of suffering and manifest something. This is what happened to others, who also executed their feats by faith. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. We'll let you go if you'll renounce this, and we'll let you live here. No, I will not renounce, because I want something better. And they were tortured to death. Some faced jeers and flogging. Jeremiah is one of them. While still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. That's Isaiah, most likely. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world, this age, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the grounds. These are all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Because what was promised is this state of salvation, this shalom. This is what they were all, every one of them. David was waiting for this. When David killed Goliath, he was looking for this. When Samson went to his victories, he was looking for this. Joshua destroyed Jericho, he was looking for this. They received something here, but this is what they were looking for. Others didn't see any deliverance down here. They were persecuted, they were destitute, they suffered, they died. The world was not worthy because they were looking for this. So in every case, the heroes of faith that we're talking about here in the context, and what Paul is referring to this kind of faith, sometimes God is manifesting in their life, sometimes he is not. But they are not focused on this. They're all waiting for this. None of them received what had been promised, and that is this glory that Paul's referring to. Let's go, please, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we spent a lot of time going through the book of 1 Peter a couple years ago. 1 Peter. And I've got two verses here just talking about the suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1. And both Peter and James, as Paul is going to embrace suffering. They're going to embrace this right here. They don't doubt. They saw miracles. Paul performed miracles. Peter walked with Jesus. So they're not going to renounce miracles. They know they're real. They know that God at any time can intervene here. But they also know suffering in this age is part of the game plan. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse I'm going to look at is 6 and 7. Let me begin in verse 3. Peter begins, he's writing to, again, if you go into verses 1 and 2, he's writing to people that are scattered throughout Asia and up into the northern part of Asia. People that are, and again, it's the discussion, are they're believers? Are they Jewish believers that have fled from persecution? Or are they Christians that have, Paul, most likely Peter, has gone and preached the gospel and they've become a church? Again, we could talk about that. I present it as they're Gentiles from those countries that Peter's reached, and now he's writing them a letter encouraging them. But anyway, he writes to them, chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth." That's down here. We've been justified by faith. New birth. "Into a living hope." There's your word hope right here. Hope, it's something you're confident of. A living, confident assurance. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I mean, the fact that He came out of the grave says, oh boy, this is going to get good. There's good things going to happen. "And into an inheritance," he's going to talk about an inheritance, and that inheritance is His word for glory. He's here, Jesus Christ came out of the grave and has been resurrected and giving you access into His resurrection, which is going to lead to an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade," meaning it's not of this dimension. Where's it at? "Kept in heaven for you." It's kept in this other dimension for you where God reigns. "Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times." So that's kept for you here. Meanwhile, you are shielded down here by God's power, meaning you're shielded, you're in His plan. He will hold you. He'll protect you. It's going to involve suffering sometimes, but you are not going to leave this place of justification or leave this place of the new birth. "And you're shielded by God until the coming of the salvation," that's this up here, the full glory, the full manifestation, the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. And the last time, that's where we get the word eschatology, or the eschatosh times, the end times, the last times. "In this," verse 6, "in this you greatly rejoice." In this plan, you greatly rejoice. You're shielded by God's power now. You're hoping for your inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And you'll receive this fullness of your salvation in the last eschatology, at the last times. All right. "In this you greatly rejoice." All right. In this you greatly rejoice. Watch where he goes with this. "Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Although this is the big picture, although now, for a little while, and I don't think means for a couple of days, we hit a hot, hard spot right here, a little change in the government, had a little economic bump in the road. No, a little while, your life here is the little while. It's like compared to eternity, he's in a sense almost mocking this. It can refer to a period of time of persecution or hard times. But again, just like Paul's calling this, I'm saying, Paul's referring to this whole age as the time of suffering. Paul's referring to this as a little while. Well, when's this going to end? When salvation comes. Well, I am saved. Well, then you should have a lot of hope while you're going through this age of suffering. "Although for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Why? What did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? Well, he tells you why. Verse 7. "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire," in other words, your faith in this age, the faith that you have now, is worth more than the gold of this age. Because the gold of this age, who wouldn't want a pile of gold? Well, I would like it. But that gold can perish in fire. It can be burned up and just evaporate. But your faith transcends this whole physical universe. If you've got faith in the promise of God, it's more valuable than gold. And so this, why have these trials come? It's for your faith. It's to test your faith. Oh, God's trying to make me fall? No, He's purifying you. To exist, to hang on here, you're going to have to continue to look to the truth, look for His words, follow His promises, and your faith is going to get not weaker and weaker and weaker. Yeah, if you're looking at the wrong truth, I guarantee you, if you're expecting your best life now, you're bringing this world down here, and that's your doctrine. I know this. I know this from experience. I know people who swore this was true. And it doesn't work that way, and it eventually just falls apart because it doesn't, that's not the promise. You're not going to have this glory today. And if you teach that, you look for it, you live it, you're eventually going to, you can talk yourself into it for a couple years, maybe a decade, but eventually when your life starts to unravel, it's like it falls apart because you don't have any true hope, you don't have any true faith, you've got a bunch of garbage pop culture theology that just crumbles. But if you've got true faith, and that's why these trials come, is so that you have to continue to keep your eye on the truth, and that faith, well, let's read what Peter says. I mean, I think it sounds a lot like what Paul's saying. These have come so that your faith, these trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor, guess when? When Jesus Christ is revealed. Once again, you're left with this. Your faith is being tested to be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when everybody sees, oh, you of great faith, wow, you're a great believer. It's like, no, revealed and receive praise, glory, and honor when who? When Jesus Christ, when glory is revealed, when this whole thing manifests, when Jesus Christ returns, that's when you're going to see the value of your faith kick in. Does that make sense? I mean, in other words, it's leaving you down here with nothing more than the Word of God and faith and trials. And those trials are going to help you grow. And we're still looking, he's still looking for this day, of the greater day that's coming. And that's how he begins his letter. Verse 8, I have to go start through and preach all the way through this now. I'm going to quit. Let's go to James chapter 1. And you can see the same thing here, I think. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Peter wrote to people that were in northern Asia, per se, kind of south of Russia in that general Cappadocia. James is writing in chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So it would appear that he's writing to Jews. I would suggest possibly he's writing to Jewish believers who were in the Jerusalem church, but because of persecution from the Jews, even from the Gentiles, they had to flee. If it be from Paul's persecution or other persecution or just cultural rejection, they fled. But nonetheless, or the scattered, it refers to also just the dispersion of the Jews from the Babylonians, the Assyrians. It can refer to Jews in synagogues around the ancient world. So I like to think possibly these were people that were in James's church in Jerusalem, that he was kind of the overseer of all the local little home churches. And because of persecution, many people just started peeling off and taking off. And I'll stop with that. That sometimes spreads the gospel. Well, these people now are scattered, and he's writing them a letter, probably sending it to several places. And he's sending this letter to believers in Jesus Christ who are probably Jewish, maybe Jewish Christians that have fled. So he begins. First thing he says, chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith, there's that word testing, dokimazo, same thing Peter used, develops perseverance. There's the same word that Paul says the suffering is going to produce perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. That means grown up in your faith, not immature. And complete, perfected. Not that we're going to reach perfection, but that now you've grown to a place where now you can deal with this life, with suffering, hoping in this, and you're now mature enough to start producing something. Works of righteousness, producing other believers. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now again, how many times have I heard that phrase, not lacking anything. God's will for you is that you not lack anything in this world, that all your needs are met, and you lack nothing. It says right here in James. Did you put it in context? He's talking about you lacking nothing in your maturity, in your character, so that when you face this age of suffering, like those of the apostles or those of the prophets who were tortured and were mistreated, they didn't suffer or they didn't deny their faith. They continued because they were waiting for something better. That's where you're lacking nothing in your faith, not lacking anything in cash value. I mean, it's just, you can just see how ridiculous. If you're going to preach to the Western world, you've got to preach materialism is here. You've got to go materialistic here. Otherwise, people can't make sense. Perseverance must finish his work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, now you may say, and I say to myself many times, again, you understand, I'm teaching, I'm preaching, I'm reading the scriptures. So it's like, wow, Galen's really got his act together. Let me look over here at the home team. It's like, no. This is the Word of God. This is a man trying to grow in Christ. So right here, this is the good news right here. You may, as I often do, look at that and say, I believe that's true. Oh, God, I don't want to suffer. I mean, this is great, great preaching. Maybe you say, no, it's not. But it's like, but you walk out, it's like, and then suffering begins. It's like, I don't want this. Help, deliver, I don't want this. So he says this right here. I'm looking for my place here. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, meaning if this can't be comprehended by you, or you don't know how this fits together, or you don't know how to discern these situations, then you need to go right back where you started from. You went to God for justification. You go right back to God and say, okay, I've been justified. I've got the Word, but I don't understand. I do not feel too excited about the suffering and the future glory. I need some wisdom. I need some insight. Right here it says, so if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Now I can tell you this. Well, he gives generously. Okay, he gives wisdom generously. You go to God and beseech him. And sometimes I mean ask him over and over and over again. I've heard people preach only ask him once and stand in faith. I think my Bible teaches ask and ask and ask. Those who seek, find. You don't look like I look when I can't find my sock. Oh, it's gone. Tony, I can't find it. And then she spends 2 hours searching. This is not searching. It's gone. You look for it. You look for it. You ask. You ask. You need to ask these people. Ask these. You just keep looking for it. And so this is persistence right here. You ask God and you repeatedly ask God. You put yourself in a place where you want to receive this wisdom. It says, lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. So you're down here in this age of suffering, hearing this message, and it's like, I don't know, I can't. Yeah, but I must not be able to figure it out because I'm immature or I'm sinful. It's like, no, if you go to God and say, God, just like when he came to God and wanted to be justified, he asked, the first question he asked is, have you stopped all of your sins? No, I got a few more I got to work on. Well, after you get those cleaned up, then come back and I can justify you. No, you went to God, we'd never got there today. You went to God as an enemy and asked for justification through faith in Jesus Christ. He gave it to you. Well, now you're down here. Now you're actually in the game. Now there's a game going on here, and Satan is involved in strategies and offsetting this game. And now you're in this game. You're saved. You're in the family of God. It's like, I don't understand. And I keep failing. Well, as soon as I get my act together, I'm going to go back to God and ask if I could. It's like, no. If you're struggling and you say, I want to understand this, it's not about cleaning up your act. It's about going to God and asking. And it says right here, again, I'm not encouraging people to sin, but when you go to God and ask for help, it's not a matter of getting your act clean and then going to God. It's going to God and saying, I'm falling apart here. I'll read this right here. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In other words, if you ask, he's not going to say, well, you're not worthy of my wisdom. Are you actually asking God for his wisdom, his insight, that you can live the way he wants you to live, see things the way he wants you to see? Yes, please, I don't understand this. He'll give it to you generously without saying, yeah, I would, but Galen's just so much better than you are. He's got such a better lifestyle than you do. When you clean your act up and you're as good as Galen, then maybe I'll give you some wisdom. It's saying just the opposite. It's not about judging you. It's like, did you come and ask? But here's the warning. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. You must actually, just like you have faith, you can say, well, I trusted in Jesus. Did you really trust in Jesus, or was this just a line? Are you actually seeking salvation through faith in Christ? Are you actually seeking wisdom from God? I want to understand this. I want to mature. I want to grow. Or are you just like, well, yes, I prayed today. It says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. And now we are right into culture. We're right into Ephesians 4. The culture changing, waves moving about, nothing stable. You must ask without believing, because when he asks, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, which is the teachings of men, and doctrines of men, in their deceitful scheming, trying to persuade people. That's Ephesians 4. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all he does. If you come in and say, well, and you try to manipulate God with some kind of current cultural buzz on theology or something, it's like, no. When you are broken and you want help and you're crying out for salvation or you're crying out for wisdom, God will answer you. But you come in with some kind of gimmick tossed by the waves of the sea, just like, well, this is what I believe in this week, this is what I believe this week, and you don't have scripture, you're not standing in the truth, you're standing on the current phase, forget, you're not going to get anything. Right there, it's like you are a zero. He doesn't even hear your prayer. So it's like, once again, kind of great negative ending. Okay, we got to pick this up again next week, because we got to get into the fact that God is going to call us, or Paul's going to refer to us. You can see in the notes there when you turn the page. He's going to give us four different terms for us. Sinners, ungodly, he's going to be enemies. And in that state, and what we're talking about is the assurance of your salvation. The topic of these verses is you are saved, be confident. We're looking at this plan right here on how you're going to get here, and you're hoping in it. And if you were in this place an enemy when God did this for you, you're not going to fail. You can fall away. You just come back and get right back on the horse and keep right on going. It's not about you losing out on this. This is your future as a believer. Now, if you reject the promise, this is your future. But this is what we're talking about, the assurance. He's trying to build the assurance of the believer. After this, he's going to go back and talk about the two men, Adam from the garden and Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And at the end of the day, all men are going to be judged on which man they're aligned with. Are you aligned with Adam, the original man that we are all born under? Or have you been born again by the second man, Jesus Christ? If you haven't been born again, you're still under the first Adam and are going to your destruction. If you are born again, you've been born into Jesus Christ, or born of the Spirit, and you're now on this track here. This is Adam and his people's destiny, which is all of us at one time. This is Jesus Christ and those who've accepted his promise, or his salvation through the promise of salvation. And that's where we're going, the two Adams. I'm going to pray, and then we're done. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would understand these things, that we would keep the hope of the future separate from our actual time that we're living in, and look for strength instead of just mere deliverance. Look for the ability to grow and mature, that we may produce the works of righteousness and the gifts, and use the gifts and callings you've given to us. Again, we ask for strength to live the life you've called us to, and we definitely look forward to the hope of Jesus' return. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.